This morning we are going to finish up our series, The People of His Very Own. So let's go ahead and pray and invite the Lord to speak to us this morning. Father, we welcome you into this place. We come and stand before your presence. We want to hear from you. And so we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears to the word that you have for us this morning. We pray that you would give us the courage and the wisdom and the strength of will to carry out what you tell us today. Holy Spirit, we invite you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So like I said, we're finishing up our series of People of His Very Own. Over the past couple of months, we've been talking about what it means to be the people of God. We've talked about the commitment that we make to God and to one another, that this is a full commitment. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian. This is a full-time commitment that we make to Jesus. We've also talked about the nature of authority and the way that it works in the church. God has called certain people from within the church to exercise authority within it. But this authority, of course, is not exercised the same way that it's exercised in the world. The leaders of the church are shepherds, not kings. And we've talked about how Jesus is the cornerstone, the tie that binds, the center of this new family that God is pulling together here on earth. And we're all bound together by Jesus. Though we have many differences, at the end of the day, we're brought together in unity in Jesus. And as we wind this series down, we've come to the point where we have to start talking about the implications of all of this. If we are God's people, and if He is our God, then what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to walk this stuff out? Where does the rubber meet the road? And we've identified four implications. There may be more, but these are the four that we've settled on: presence, function, giving, and mission. You'll notice that these are not alliterated. They don't all start with the same letter of the alphabet. I know that might make it harder for you to memorize. We had a very good alliteration, but I'm not allowed to tell you what it is because we're not an alliterating church. So that will remain a mystery, or you can come up with your own. Last week, Doug talked about the first three of these implications of peoplehood. The rubber meets the road in our presence together in a gathering like this. We gather together once a week, sometimes more. Maybe it's in a small group. But we gather together to worship the Lord, to remember the crucifixion of Jesus, to celebrate His resurrection, and to be equipped for mission. You can fulfill half of your calling simply by showing up. Just by showing up, you can fulfill half of your calling. But if you don't show up, you can't fulfill any of it. We can't have fellowship together. We can't do God's mission. We can't hear from God together if we're not together. And the second implication is function. What do you do when you show up? How do you bring the gifts and the talents and the skills and the wisdom that God has given to you to the people that He has linked you with? How are your individual gifts supporting and enhancing the mission and ministry of the church? The third implication is giving. We support the mission. We support the church. That's nothing new. The ministry and mission of Jesus was financially supported by generous people, many of whom happen to be women. And the people of God have always financially supported the mission of God. And I, for one, am grateful for the generosity of this church, and I ask that you would continue to be generous and even more so in the future. And there's a fourth implication of this idea of peoplehood, and that is of shared mission, of a common purpose. This is what I want to talk to us about this morning. Earlier on in this series, I gave a message on being fully committed to Jesus. In that message, I asked a question, and this question struck a chord with some folks around here, so much so that they wanted me to come back and talk about, to elaborate upon that question this morning. And the question is this, and this is the first slide. Will you still follow Jesus when it dawns on you that He has not come to fill the God-shaped hole in your heart, but rather to call you, together with all the saints, to fill the cross-shaped hole in the world? Would you still follow then? In other words, are you still going to be committed to Jesus when you finally understand that His top priority is not to meet all of your individual needs, but rather that his top priority is to equip you and call you to fulfill his mission in the world, and to do it in the same way that he did it. Are you still willing to follow then? Jesus put it like this in Matthew 10:38, and this is the next slide. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. You see, Jesus has absolutely no problem filling the God-shaped hole in your heart. He has no trouble meeting your personal need for God. He does that. And that's true, and he does that, and it's a good thing, and we need him to do that. But that's nothing for him to do. That's not where he's expending the bulk of his energy. Rather, Jesus is using his energy to equip and call his people to fulfill his mission on earth, and to do it the way that he did it, by carrying the cross. This is what Jesus is primarily about. This is where he is expending his God energy. This is what he's doing in the world. There's no other way to do the mission of Jesus except by the way that he did it. We have to do it like he did it. It can't be done any other way. We have to lay down our lives. We have to set aside our rights. We have to forgive offenses. We have to turn the other cheek, because that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a Jesus person, to be a Jesus disciple, to be what some people would call a Christian. The mission and message of Jesus is his cross and resurrection. The people of Jesus are cross-carrying people. You cannot be a part of the people of God if you refuse to carry a cross. You can't. You cannot be a part of the people of God who lay down his life for you if you refuse to lay down your life. That's like saying, I'm a Buckeye and wearing Michigan clothes. You can't do it. Last week, Doug brought some much-needed criticism to this idea that Jesus is our personal Savior. And while we agree and affirm that Jesus is, in fact, our personal Savior, that is not all that he is. And sometimes we stop there. In fact, that's not even most of who he is. And it's a relatively minor part of who he is and what he intends to do. While we can treasure and cherish the idea that Jesus is our personal Savior and we can have a personal relationship with him, it is far more important and far more biblical that we understand that Jesus is King. That he is King. And not our King, just King over everything. Everything. Jesus is not your personal king. He's just king, and there is no other. All who follow him, all who believe in him, and who love him are members together of his one kingdom. And he is king. You see, a personal Savior isn't really in position to hold you accountable for anything, or to make demands on your life. Really, all that a personal Savior can do is motivate you through guilt. I did all this for you. Can't you do this one little thing for me? That's really all that a personal Savior can do. And I wonder if most of us have been living in that place with Jesus. You feel like you're being motivated out of guilt. Jesus did all this for you, so I have to do this little bit for him. But Jesus is King. And because Jesus is King, he can hold us accountable, and he can make demands of our lives. It's easy to shrug off guilt and say almost flippantly, well, I'm saved by grace, so I don't need to do anything. Salvation is the free gift of God, and it's something that I can't earn anyway. And that's fine, and that's true. But a king, and especially a king like Jesus, will not be disregarded so easily. Because in his kingdom, of which you are a part by faith, he is in charge. Not you. Not me. He's in charge. This is the realization that has struck Grace Church over the past 10 years. While I've been away in Boston and in Columbus, you all corporately together, under the leadership of some very good people, have made this hard journey of understanding. You've come to understand that Jesus is not primarily intent on meeting your personal, individual needs, but that he's actively calling you together as a people to carry the cross into this neighborhood of which we are a part. This church has been seeking to fill the cross-shaped hole in this neighborhood. You know, when we hear a message like this preached, and especially when we read that verse from Jesus, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read that and I get tired. That feels like too much. That's overwhelming. Who can do this? Who can do that? And the truth is, none of us can do this the way that Jesus did it. He literally carried a cross, and he literally died for the sins of the world. And that's a one-time thing. That is a one-time thing that we cannot do. And that was his business to do it. And it's not for you or for me to repeat. But our calling is to live in such a way as to lay down our lives for others. And what that looks like in real life is, you know, a lot less significant than the actual cross of Jesus. Because for us, the call is to lay down our lives in relatively, compared to what Jesus did, relatively small ways. We do it again and we do it again in these small ways, again and again and again. And eventually it starts to add up. And it starts to bear a whole lot more fruit than we could have ever anticipated. And that's what's been happening here. Many of you give up a lunch hour or time from work or time from home to go over to Kaiser and tutor kids who need to learn how to read or do math. Others of you give up your time to mentor kids who don't have fathers. Or you pick them up for church and you bring them here on Sunday morning. Or you scour the newspaper ads looking for the best deals so you can buy school supplies to stock our school pantry. You know, these are, in the grand scheme of things, these are small things. Right? These are small things. And yet the fruit that has come from this has been remarkable. I had the opportunity to sit down with Rox and Mary over lunch on Thursday, and I just listened to them tell me stories of how people's lives have been changed, both within the church and in the neighborhood. One lady that attends here tutored for a year, and at the end of that year said, you know, I don't really understand the point of this. I don't sense that I'm making any impact in this little girl's life. I just come here and I help her to learn how to read and then I go home and that's the end of it. I don't think I'm going to do this anymore because I don't see any fruit from this. And so she was going to stop tutoring. And then one day, by sheer coincidence, she ran into this little girl and her mother at the store. And this little girl ran up to her and gave her a big hug. And her mom just went on and on and on about what an amazing impact this woman had had on this little girl simply by showing up an hour a week and reading to her, how it had completely changed her life, how grateful this mother was for this woman giving up of her time. And now you cannot keep this woman away from the school. There's no way that she wouldn't tutor. You know, I've started tutoring now, and I totally get the thought that I'm not having any impact. Because it feels that way sometimes. Like it's a waste of my time, it's a waste of their time. And sometimes, you know, it's not easy for me to sit there, you know, squirming while these little kids struggle to pronounce words, and everything inside of me just wants to say, it's had. The word is had. H-A-D, you know what each letter sounds like, just put them together, it's had. I don't do that, but you know, there's part of me that really wants to, because I'm not the most patient person in the world. I have a hard time relating to kids, and I already have four of them. But I go. I go because this is one of the things that Jesus is doing in this community, and it's something that he has told me to do. So I go. And it's an act of faith. I have to trust that God, through me consistently being there, is going to bring about fruit in these kids' lives that is disproportionate to the amount of time and energy and effort that I put into it. Because when you sow seeds into the kingdom, what's reaped is 10, 20, 30, 100 times what you sow. Every time. And I might never know about it. I might never hear any of these stories. And some of you who've been giving your time to these kids, you might never hear the stories. You might never have that interaction like the woman had in the store. But it's happening. And we trust God that lives are being changed simply by us showing up. By us being present. I heard stories of men in this church who are becoming father figures to children without fathers. Let me tell you, that's a big deal. That is a big deal. When we start talking about what the cross-shaped hole in the world looks like today, fatherlessness is a big part of that. It's a very big part of that. And there are men in this church who have picked up their crosses hesitantly at first, maybe even intimidated by the prospect of crossing socioeconomic, sometimes even racial barriers. But they've walked with faith, following Jesus, into this cross-shaped hole. And they're making a difference. And we're baptizing kids. Kids are coming to faith in Jesus. And their parents are coming to faith in Jesus. Did you know that when the city of Toledo needs to get something done around this part of town, they call us first? They call Grace Church first. The city of Toledo does. The city of Toledo understands that Grace Church is committed and integral to this neighborhood, and that's a big deal. In a couple of weeks, Kaiser will be having their kindergarten Christmas program right here. We're hosting that. And we may not be able to take the Bible into schools anymore, right? But we can bring the schools to church. And that's what's going to happen. I mean, you talk about an incredible opportunity that we have. They're going to be here. People from the neighborhood will be filling this building to watch their little kindergartners in a Christmas program. And we have the opportunity to serve them. That's about as golden an opportunity for the gospel as it gets. They're coming to us. Our neighborhood is coming to us. Our neighborhood has seen that we care and that we're committed. We picked up our crosses and we walked into that neighborhood. And you know that if anything horrible were to happen at Kaiser, they would call two numbers. They would call 911, and then they would call 419-535-0060. And we would be there. That's a big deal. Because 10 years ago, it wasn't like that. 10 years ago, our leaders asked the question, if your church were to disappear from your neighborhood, would it be missed? If the church were to up and move, relocate, or shut down, would it be missed? Would anybody in this neighborhood miss it? And the hard answer at the time was no. Well, let me tell you, the answer is yes today, and in a big way, because we followed Jesus into that neighborhood, because we picked up our crosses and we followed him. And I get to stand up here and say that because I've not been a part of that. So I get to brag on all of you, okay? And God only knows where we'll be 10 years from today. The common thread that you hear in these stories that people will tell around here is that the words of Jesus really are true. This is the next slide. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. That's what you're hearing. This is true. What Jesus said really is true. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. There is a God-breathed kind of life that is ours for the taking. But it can only be found when we lay down this self-centered life to which we cling. This God-breathed life multiplies and it spreads. Because when you lay down your life for the sake of Jesus, not only are you yourself then invigorated with this God life, but it comes into you and it goes out through you. So that those that you serve, those that you love, are then invigorated with this God life. Why did Jesus lay down his life? So that we wouldn't have to? No. So that we would know how to. God has incredible things for us to do and to become. He has brought this community so far. Just imagine how much farther he has for us to go. Imagine how much more he has for us to do. How much more life he has to breathe into this church, to breathe into you, and to breathe into this community. God is including us in his great mission to the world. And the goal of that mission is something I call new creation. Jesus shouts from the throne of heaven in Revelation 25. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." All things new. That's what God is up to in the world. He's making all things new. If God had a mission statement, it would be this: to make all things new. God never stops creating. And now he is making all things new. And the incredible thing about this is that you're not simply the object of God's mission. It's not just you that's being made new, though you are. You are that, but you are also being invited and called to participate hand in hand with Jesus, this world's true king, in his new creation project. You are a part of this. You've been invited to be a part of making this world new. You have been called to be a part of making this world new. God wants to work with you. He wants to work in you, and he wants to work with you. You are being made new by the power of the Spirit, and you are making things new in the power of the Spirit. That's our task. That's our shared mission. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. This is the next slide. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Is anyone here in Christ? Anybody? Then guess what? The new creation has come. God's new creation project has begun. It's here, and it's happening in you, and it's happening with you, and it's happening through you. The old has gone. The new is here. You know what a pilot program is, right? Like on TV, the pilot is the very first episode of a TV show that the network will show as sort of a test. They want to find out, are people going to like this? Are people going to watch this? Are people interested in this show? And so they put this on the air because they want to kind of try it before they buy it. And so, of course, the writers and the actors and the director and the producers are all, they're all in. They're fully committed to the success of this pilot. Why? Because they want to work. Because they want this show to get picked up. So they're fully committed to its success. That's what we are. We are God's pilot project. We are his pilot program in this whole new creation thing that he's got going on. You and I and all who believe and all who ever have believed in Jesus are the first part of this new creation project. God is throwing everything that he has into this, because he's committed to you. He's committed to making all things new. He's committed to making this work. There is no other plan. There are no other projects. This is it. This is what he's doing. And he's committed to partnering with all of us to see it happen. Why? Because God has given us this message of reconciliation. It is our responsibility to take the message of reconciliation into a world that has drifted hopelessly far from God. It is our responsibility to tell the earth that the great hole in the world, isn't, it's not shaped like a dollar bill, it's not shaped like fame, it's not shaped like being on American Idol, it's not shaped like pleasure or power. Now, this hole that we're trying to fill is shaped like a cross. And what this world really needs is to be reconciled back to the God who made it and who is in Christ now eager to remake it. That's what we need. That's what this world needs. You've been made new not so that you can just sit around and wait to die and go to heaven, but so that you can go out into the world carrying your cross, announcing, proclaiming, and living that Jesus is King, that Jesus is God, who loves the world, and who wants to make everything new again. That's why you're alive. That's why when you get saved, you don't just die right away. You're not just waiting to go to heaven. You have a mission. You have a purpose. And it's to go out into the world and to tell them that Jesus is King, and that he loves you, and that he wants to make this whole thing new, including you. And that is kind of a big deal. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. As though God were making his appeal through us. Yeah, right. I mean, that sounds ridiculous, right? That kind of sounds like a stupid plan. Is God really that stupid to make his appeal to the world through people like you and me? Yes, God is that stupid. Yes, he is. That is his plan. For better or worse, we are his plan. We are his strategy. He is remaking us, and he is sending us, and through us, and he is with us, and he is making his appeal through us. You have been made new so that you can be Christ's reconciling ambassador to the world. That's our shared mission, to participate in new creation and faithfully discharge the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it means to build a community, to reach a community. We're made new, and we're living out God's appeal to the world, and we do it again, and we do it again, and we do it again. All in the power of the Holy Spirit. All in the power of God with us. Because God is desperate for his world to be reconciled back to himself. He sent his son. He gave everything. He's desperate to make all things new. This is what he wants. This is what he's doing. He is always creating. He will always be creating. And so he makes you new, so that you can proclaim reconciliation, so that he can make others new, so that they can proclaim reconciliation, so that he can make others new, so that they can proclaim reconciliation, so that all the world will know that God loves them and that he is with them and he is making them new. And on it goes until all things, Jesus says. Not some things, not a few things, not even most things. All things are made new. So what does this look like in your life? What does it look like to be made new and to carry out this ministry of reconciliation? You know, maybe if we can see what it looked like in Paul's life, the man who wrote 2 Corinthians, we can begin to get a sense of what it might look like in our lives. In chapter 6, he talks about how he carried out this ministry of reconciliation. This is the next slide. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Did you see that list? Troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights, hunger, dishonor, bad report, regarded as imposters, regarded as unknown, dying, beaten, sorrowful, poor, having nothing. That's quite a resume. Paul carried out this ministry of reconciliation through the hardships he endured. He and his ministry partners filled the cross-shaped hole in the Corinthians' world so that they could receive the message, they could receive the gospel without any stumbling blocks. And having received it, that they would be made new. Paul lived the gospel. He lived it. He carried his cross so that the Corinthians could be made new. In 1 Corinthians, a letter to the same church, he tells them that he would rather put up with anything than hinder the gospel of Christ. I've been told that 40 years is about the life cycle of a church. After 40 years, a church needs to be, in a sense, born again. It needs to be reinvigorated because after 40 years, it stops focusing on mission and starts focusing on preservation. This is about the time when people start to squabble over the color of the carpet and other such trivialities. And Grace is coming up on 40 years. And I don't know about you, but knowing what I know that can happen to churches at about this time, I'm grateful that God has been reinvigorating this church over the past decade. I'd much rather be a part of a church where people leave because we're so radically committed to living out God's new creation project and proclaiming the message of reconciliation to our neighborhood than be a part of a church where people leave because of the color of the carpet or the associate pastor's beard is too long. God has been good to this church. He has been good to us. And he is making this church new. And I'm grateful to be able to see it happen. I'm grateful to be a part of a community that would rather put up with anything than hinder the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying we're perfect. Okay? I say all this knowing, hey, we're human. All right? But I wanted to bring us back to the question I asked at the beginning. Will you still follow Jesus when it dawns on you that he has not come to fill the God-shaped hole in your heart, but rather to call you together with all the saints to fill the cross-shaped hole in the world? Will you still follow? My favorite scholar and pastor, the one who's most profoundly shaped my life, is N.T. Wright, and he says this is the next slide. The message that Jesus, the crucified Jesus, is the world's true Lord, is to be made known precisely through the church's following in his footsteps. Eugene Peterson, who is also my favorite scholar and pastor, echoes his words with these. This is the next slide. I am interested in the ways Jesus leads because they are necessarily the ways by which I follow. I cannot follow Jesus any which way I like. My following must be consonant with his leading, The way Jesus leads and the way I follow Jesus are symbiotic. They are the same. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The world needs cross bearers because it must be shown at all costs the way to new creation. The world needs cross bearers because it needs to know the way to new creation. It needs to know God loves them, God is committed to them, and God wants to make them new. God's mission is accomplished through the self-sacrificing love of his people. I want to finish this morning by getting both practical and local. Grace Church exists in perhaps the most diverse part of Toledo. A mile or less to the south and the west of us is just an incredibly diverse neighborhood of middle and lower income families. A half mile to the east of us is the University of Toledo with over 20,000 students. Just beyond the woods out here to the north is the wealthiest part of town, Ottawa Hills. Well, think about that. You take a mile and you just draw a big circle around the church. That is an incredibly diverse and humongously amazing opportunity that we have. We're here in this location for a reason, I think. A God-breathed, God-ordained reason. To work with God to make all things new. We have, I think, a reasonable understanding of what it looks like to carry our crosses into the neighborhoods that are this way. And we're going to continue to carry our crosses into that neighborhood for as long as Jesus leads us there, which I think he's going to do for a very long time. In fact, there's so much more that we want to do. It seems like God's work there through us has only just begun. You know, we're not sure yet about what God wants us to do at the university or what he wants to do with us to go through the woods over here, but we're praying. You know, I've been praying especially about the university, about how we can minister at UT. And just this week, an old friend of mine who's planning a church at UT stopped by the office out of the blue, and we got to reconnect. And then on Saturday, I was able to meet with a young man named Jake Long, who's raising support to join the staff of Campus Crusade at UT. He lives in Indiana. So I'm going to keep praying, and I'm going to try to discern how we can follow Jesus in this city, and I invite you to pray. How can we follow Jesus into this city? And who knows? Who knows what God will do over the next 10 years? Things we can't even imagine. All we know is that whenever Jesus leads, he leads with a cross on his back. And wherever he leads, it is our responsibility and our joy to follow. New creation comes when we lay down our lives. Because when we lay down our lives, God's life is released in us. And most especially, out through us. So I urge you, therefore, to lay down your lives and to follow Jesus in the obedient pursuit of new creation as you fill the cross-shaped hole in this world. Let's pray. Jesus, we invite you to lead. May we follow you well. I pray that you would give this church the grace to carry our cross well. Help us to understand and to discern where you are at, where you are leading. Give us the strength to carry our crosses. I pray that we would not seek to promote ourselves or to get too excited about our programs, but I pray that we would get excited about your kingdom and about the opportunity that we have to partner with you to make all things new. We invite you to lead as we respond to you now. In your name, amen.